They gone. Good morning. It's May 1st. You know what that means, right? 6 more weeks of winter. Oh, man. It feels like it, though, hadn't it? My house, I think my furnace is not sure what to do. It's like we put the AC on to suck the humidity out one day, and then we've got the furnace running the next day, and finally we've just given up, and if we freeze, we freeze. If we sweat, we sweat. And we're just, I'm tired of paying all that money, you know what I mean? But hey, it's Sunday, and it's May 1st, and that means good things are coming, flowers are blooming, and life is happening. And so I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus, but I know it's good. Wherever you are, it is good. And he has been faithful through and through from the beginning. And so before we start, I just want to thank everyone who donated or came to our dinner last week for the youth fundraiser. You guys blew us away with your generosity, and the kids did a great job. I told Jess afterwards, I said, I'm very impressed that they didn't need much leadership or guidance. They just took it upon themselves. They did a great job. And so if you stayed around and you enjoyed that, I know that you thought they did great too. If you didn't, you don't know what you missed. And the food, I must say, was just outstanding. So, but hey, they did a great job, and we raised a good amount of money for the summer that we're going to do some things. Youth group will not be happening weekly from now on for the next few months. We'll do like one event per month, and that money is going to go towards things like that. So we just want to say thank you, and the kids did a great job. So we appreciate that. We are in a series now that we're calling Choose Life. And what we're doing is we're walking through the Ten Commandments, and we're going through just kind of week by week, identifying one, and we're just going to really open it up and talk about it. And so today, I'm on the second one, which I'm thinking, there's not really much to say about this one, so we're going to be here for about 5 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. You're like, oh, we've been here before, Brandon. You've said that several times, and you know where that goes. But I think we need to build some clarity on this whole thing. Now, I remember when I was a kid, I lived on a Navy base for probably about the first 7 years of my life. And so when Dad would get home from the Navy, every now and again, they would treat us by taking us to the beach. And there was one day I remember pretty vividly amongst the rest. I mean, we didn't go every often, but I still try to keep my beach body in check just in case that day ever comes. But we would go to the beach, and I remember this particular day for some reason. We would go there, and it's usually inevitable that my brother and I would always start bickering on the car ride there, and then we would get there, and we're still bickering to where Mom and Dad just, I mean, they're just like, listen, we're going to turn around and leave if you guys don't just stop. You know what I mean? But there's so much freedom on a beach if you've never been there. And when you get out of the car and you see Dad's trying to carry all the lawn chairs and all the towels, Mom's got all the picnic baskets and all the junk that comes along with beach going, you just sit there with all this open freedom, but yet you're stuck. You ever been there? And you're stuck. And I remember this day vividly that before Dad went to get anything, he went and he just dug a hole. As simple as that. He went and dug a hole, and then he told my mom, I'm going to go, and then I'll start carrying junk from the car over here. But at least the boys have a hole to play in. And I remember this vividly because that hole, I'm telling you, was one of the funnest days at the beach that I've ever had in my life. And I remember that one more so than the rest. We went a couple times, but I don't remember the details much of the other times because this one was specific because it was the time that my dad put a hole in the ground. You know? And he was able to go, and he figured we'd probably be running on the water and doing our Baywatch jogging, you know, and all that good stuff on the beach line. But what he'd come back to see us doing is playing in the hole. And what that did, he didn't know the spiritual significance he had at the moment, I can guarantee you that. And I didn't have the spiritual significance of what that did at that moment. But what it did now, later in my life, is it helped me realize how important boundaries were. Right? How important boundaries are. And when we would go, and my brother and I mean, we played in that hole. It was a nice big hole. We played in this thing for hours. We didn't even have a care in the world about going into the water or seeing the waves crash at our feet. We just enjoyed playing in the hole. You got the nice cold sand at the bottom. You come out of the surface. You've got that warm sand there, and you're like, it's too hot here. You go back into the coolness of the sand down there, and we would jump in there to the point where other kids were envious of us. You know? But my dad didn't go build holes for them because that would be awkward, wouldn't it? Hey, I'm going to build a hole for your family, and I'm going to need your kids to stay in that hole. Yeah, see? Nobody would appreciate that, right? And it's because they didn't have the boundaries that we had. We were told, you guys play here, I'm going to go carry everything back. And it was one of the funnest days at the beach. In fact, my parents, if I remember right, they enjoyed it thoroughly as well. And what I've come to realize as I've grown spiritually is that boundaries are important. Boundaries are important. And if you've ever had kids, you know this true and true. Right? I'm realizing it more now. And guess what? We're taking our kids to the beach this summer. And we've got our big Disney trip before they became a woke organization. But we're going to follow through with our trip there this year. And we're going to stop at the beach on the way. And you know what the first thing I'm going to do is? Yeah, you guessed it. Here, guys, here's a big hole. Have fun. And hopefully there's no problems, but you guys have met my children. I'm sure they're going to give me a run for my money there. But I'm hoping that when we establish the boundaries, you guys playing this hole, that we're going to have a great time because there's a boundary that's established. And what this has come to show us is that God gave us these commandments not to limit your life. That's where people get lost. God didn't give us these commandments so that your life would be miserable, so that you can't go and do all the things that these other people are doing, but he gave us boundaries to live by. And he says, if you would just live by these boundaries, you are going to have a life that is full and abundant. And it makes sense, right? It makes sense. And I'm going to say a couple of the commands. But for instance, if you're married and you don't cheat on your spouse, is that a happy life for you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Listen, I work in a place where I have heavy adulterers that are there. I even had a guy tell me one time as an officer how to cheat on my wife. He gave me the details. I said, listen, buddy, this isn't Chicago. Everybody's going to know me here. You know, he goes, oh, Chicago, you could walk 2 blocks. Nobody even knows who you are. And I said, yeah, that would be easy for you. Here, if they even see me wink at another girl, my wife's going to hear about it by 12 o'clock. You know, because we're small town. This is what happens. And I was playing along with him, but I'm like, he's got this mindset that cheating on your wife is okay because the culture, like, it's not a problem. It's not even illegal. And I'm like, because it's not illegal, it doesn't make it right. But what God is saying is if you live under these boundaries, you're going to have a great life. You don't have to come home from work wondering if your wife is at some party trying to hook up with some guy. Because you have this trusted, established relationship. But when you break that, guess what? Life isn't going to be so full and abundant anymore. Your marriage is going to be on the rocks. It's going to suffer. And even if you work through it and God helps you restore that broken relationship, guess what? There's still problems there. Because the problems are still up here. And God said, so don't cheat on your wife. God says, don't murder people. Why? Because when you murder people, it's going to bring bad news your way. Look at Cain and Abel. Look at that story. Cain murdered his brother, and because he did that, guess what? He looked at the entire world as being a murderer. Do you think he had peace when he went to sleep at night? Absolutely not. And God said, if you just live under this boundary, you don't have to worry about people coming and murdering you because you don't think that way. So God establishes this hole in the ground by saying, listen, you have the whole world as your oyster. I created this to be a backdrop for your story. But if there's no boundary, if you just have this limit or this limitless access to the world, you become lost, don't you? I mean, imagine having the entire beachfront to yourself and you're told you can go do anything, whatever you want to do. You're going to find yourself stuck frozen in time because you have all these endless possibilities, but now you're like, oh, I don't know what to do. So you find yourself sitting in a lawn chair, and after about 2 hours, it's time to go home. Well, that doesn't sound like a fun day at the beach. Why? Because there's no boundaries. So let's talk about why this is important. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. That's where the 10 come down. And before we get there, I just want to establish some backstory. Let's talk about Israel for a second. Right, God chose these people, but you have to understand the context of where they're coming from. They've just been freed from this slavery of Egypt. Right? All they've known is slavery. 400 years they've been enslaved to Egypt. This is what these people who are being freed with Moses' help, and of course God's ordaining, they're out here, they're a few months into it now, they're in the wilderness, they've escaped Egypt, all those good things have happening. These guys have witnessed God in control. They watched the 10 plagues come, and they've seen all the great things that God has already done for them. They get marching out into the wilderness, trying to get over to the promised land, but these are lost people because all they've known was slavery. Their parents were slaves, their grandparents were slaves, their grandparents beyond that, and the generations just keep going 400 years full of slavery after slavery. So guess what? This nation that has now been freed from Egypt, they have no governing authority for themselves. They have no rules or boundaries that have been established, and this is a group of about 2 million people who are now walking through the wilderness, and they're saying, we don't even know how to live. All we've known is slavery. All we've known is oppression. We have no government. We have nothing. We're just following you blindly, God, and letting Moses be our mouthpiece between you and us. And we're lost. And God recognizes that. I mean, imagine that you come generation after generation after generation of knowing nothing but slavery, and then all of a sudden they come and they say, hey, guess what? You're free. Are you going to feel a little insecure? Probably. We call it institutionalization in the prison. Guys who've been locked up for 25 plus years and all of a sudden their ERB or their parole comes through and they get released or whatever, and now they go back into the world, and guess what? 9 times out of 10, they're right back. Why? Because they don't know how to live in a free society. Because they've just lived in slavery their whole life, of guards and everybody else telling them what they have to do, what time they need to be there, how to establish these boundaries, and they never penetrate the heart. So then when they are free, they don't know how to live. And God sees that in us. God sees that in the people. And so he has this conversation with Moses, and Rick set the tone last week, and he did a great job doing so. And yes, he did tell me to say that. So no, I'm just kidding. No, he didn't. He didn't. But I watched online because we missed it because we were downstairs, and Rick did a great job setting the tone and going through the first commandment, right? You shall have me first. So now that we've got the backstory, let's dive into the text. I'm going to start again with verse 1. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. So we already talked about this, but there's some word here that changes the game for the rest of the story. Did you know what word that is? He says, I am the Lord, what? Your God. That word, your, sets the tone for everything else. And so often we miss this because this word is huge. What God has done is he's saying that I have already established a relationship with you before rules ever came into the picture. And so often I find people criticizing the church or having a hard time coming into a relationship with Jesus because they're saying there's too much rules, too many things that I have to do before God comes into my life, and I'm just not sure I can do that. Well, you've missed it. Notice what he's saying. I am the Lord, your God, which means I've already established a relationship with you before there ever were rules or boundaries. So if you're waiting for to have all these things figured out before you come into the graces of God and accept him as your Lord and Savior, you're missing the point. God says, it's because of my relationship with you that I'm establishing the rules. Right? Because you guys have been here long enough, you've been parents and grandparents long enough to know this very simple truth that God has already known for a lifetime. That rules without relationship always equal rebellion. Always. Always, 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 right? And you know them because those kids are the ones that are in your schools. Those kids are the ones riding your bus. Those kids are the ones that are walking around the streets lost and confused because there's no boundaries or rules at home and they're going freely. There's no structure, or there's so much structure but no relationship, and they fall into the same category. God already knew that. And he's saying, listen, I'm the Lord your God. Make no mistake, I have already established a relationship with you before we ever bring the boundaries. But every good father is going to know that you have to have boundaries to make it through. You have to. And if you don't set the boundaries within your home, things get a little messy. So God says, I'm going to bring these. And he makes Moses go up and down the mountain a few times. And then when Moses is probably out of breath at the bottom of the hill thinking, oh, I got to go up this thing again, God says, no, I'm going to come down to you. In fact, go tell everybody, don't touch this mountain for a good 8 to 12 hours. It's going to be a mess. And then God comes down in his dark cloud with thunder and lightning. And listen, you don't have to tell me twice. I'm not going to touch that mountain. And Moses is there at the base of the mountain, and God says, listen, here's going to be the boundaries that you need to live by if you want a fruitful life, if you want a life that's full and abundant. Just live under these rules. And the first four are directly vertical. Do you ever catch that? The first four are between you and God. And then the rest of them, the six after, are horizontal. You and people, you and others. So it's with God and with people. That's why when Jesus says the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because if you could do those two things, you fulfilled it all. First four, direct with God, and the later are direct with people. I don't think that's by accident. So then he gives the first command. He says, listen, you guys are out of Egypt. I get that. We've given you out. You've watched all this thing. You've been in slaves for 400 years. And now I'm going to establish a governing authority, a rule set, a boundary, so that you can have a life that is abundant and full, a life that you can enjoy greatly if you just live within these boundaries. And so Rick talked about the first one last week. You shall have no other gods before me. And then today, we're going to talk about number two, which is you shall not make for yourself a carved image or anything like it of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Let's pause there for a second. When you think of the Ten Commandments, you probably think like I do. How does this even apply to us today? You know, what is it about this that would even make sense in my life? And idols is a tough thing to talk about because they're everywhere. But let's build the context. Remember what I said earlier, that these guys were enslaved to Egypt for 400 years. Have you ever taken the time to look at the Egyptian gods that they served? No? Well, good, because it's too many pages to read. They had gods everywhere. They had gods of fertility, gods of fire, gods of the sky, gods of the sun, a god of the sea, a god of anger, of wrath, of rage. They had all these plethoras of gods and multiple gods with one emotion, and it is just overwhelming. And so what they would do in the Egyptian culture is they would build these idols or statues or some sort of representation that would say that if you were right here, you were standing at this statue, you are in the presence of that god. So they put it in a box. And what God is saying here is, I accept no substitutes. You catch that? I accept no substitutes. And while these people are over there building all these things in Egypt and making these idols for their gods to say that if you just stand before this or you have this little trinket on your person or you go to this place or that temple, you are physically standing in the presence of that god and you will be blessed by them, whatever it may be. So women would go to the temple of Artemis where she would be the god of fertility and they would go there hoping to conceive a child through orgy worship or cheating on your spouse or whatever sort of junk that they had in their mind. And when this is all the life that you know, guess what? You start to think that's how you should live too. And God's saying, I accept no substitutes. I don't. And these people who have been enslaved for 400 years, who've all they've seen in their worship is people standing in the presence of these random gods because of these random statues and these idols that have been played out all over the place, they're struggling with this. In fact, the text, if you continue reading beforehand, what are they doing while Moses is over there talking to God about these commandments? They're building a golden calf. Do you catch that? That's how ingrained this is to their mind, that and only their only way of knowing how to be in the presence of God is to build some sort of altar to stand before him so that we know, in fact, that we are in the presence of God. And God says, make no substitutes. And as he's giving these commands, the people are over there building this calf. And I can only imagine that God is just going, man, you guys have been hanging around the wrong people for the wrong time for too long. And they're thinking, yeah, you think? 400 years of this is ingrained into your soul. This is all we know. And so that's why God goes to Moses and says, hey, I just want you to know to go tell the people, I am not willing to settle for less. I'm not. And then look what he says. He continues on. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a what? I'm a jealous God. I don't accept substitutes. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Let's pause for a second. Hang on to that verse. We're going to come back to it. How does this apply to us today? Well, I don't know about you, but when I grew up in this church, there were a lot of people who told me I could not run in this church, right? And I was one of those ornery little boogers. And growing up in the wee years, I was the guy running through the church. My kids are doing it today. I think it runs in the family. And now I've turned into that nagger who's like, hey, quit running the church. You're going to run across the wrong old person and they're going to yell at you. And they look at me like, yeah, that's you, Dad. But that was all the time, right? We would run through the church and everybody meant well. They did. But they're like, hey, Brandon, stop running the church. You're running too fast. They don't say that anymore. But you're running way too fast. You're not paying attention. You're going to hit a wall. You're going to hit a person. And I get it. It's all safe, right? Hurry, hey, stop jumping around in the church. Quit doing this in the church. And it was constant, quit, 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 quit. And although everybody meant well, guess what they did? They told me that this is the place where God dwells. And I didn't know that until later in life as I start studying these things, that what I could do outside was great. I just couldn't do that in God's house because God dwells here. This is where God dwells. This is God's house. You can't run. You can't spit. You can't kick. You can't jump. You can't do anything in God's house but sit like a good little Christian and listen to the preacher and not fall asleep. I could do those in God's house, and you better do it well. And like I said, although the intentions were good, I grew up thinking that the only place I can encounter God was in this house. You see what I did? I created a temple. And where I thought I could experience God in front of the statue of the cross, in front of the statue of the water, in front of the statues of communion, in front of the statue of the preacher or the worship team, the only place where I grew up thinking that I could experience God is in the building, because we've made it so ingrained in our mind that God dwells here and not here. And a lot of you are living that life, where you think that you come in contact with God only in the four walls of this room. And you go out thinking, now nobody says this out loud, but we go out thinking that once we leave here, that God is just dwelling in this place. Like he's going to come up here and tune the guitars and make sure all the electricity works and that the baptism's full and we're going to check all the cords on the microphones. We're going to get communion set up and God's just sitting here anxious to wait for you to come back on Sunday so he can open the doors and say, hey, welcome back into my presence. I've missed you. Now, nobody says that out loud, but my guess is you live your life that way, that when you leave this building, you leave God here, because it's been ingrained in you that this is the place where you can experience God. Do you see why they had such a hard time with this? They're looking to a place to experience God, and what God is saying is, I'm so much bigger than that. Stop putting me in a box. Stop putting me in a church room. Stop putting me in your Bible and start living me in here. Put me in here. This is where I dwell. Stop leaving me behind every Sunday when you walk out the door and go experience life. Bring me with you, because guess what? I'm already there. I just want you to see it. I just want you to feel it. That you don't come to a place to experience me. I am already there. Experience me wherever you are. Whether it's in your bedroom, whether it's outside, whether it's at work, whether it's at the bar getting a tenderloin, bring me with you. Because I so desperately want to be with you. Stop trying to leave me here, because whether you like it or not, I'm coming with you. I just want you to see this. I want you to see this. And so God is saying, I accept no substitutes, because when you try to itemize me to a little cross that hangs around your neck, I am bigger than that. When you try to put me on a pedestal, I am more powerful than that. Any chance you do to try to bring a substitute for who I am into your life, guess what? I am better, more powerful than that. You cannot contain me.
Sorry, Lord, I'm trying to speak for you. We good? You cannot contain me. So stop trying to put substitutes in there. And notice what he says. Let's go back to the verse. You should not make for yourself a carved image or anything likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That is some hard words. This is the promise that God gives. He says, if you choose to bring substitutes and try to replace what only I can offer,
He says, not only are you going to be missing it, but the generation after you, and the generation after you, and the generation after you, they're not even going to know who I am. And I will visit the iniquities of the fathers to the third and to the fourth generations. Let's be honest. Some of you are a result of that. What do I mean by that? Your family, your parents, your grandparents, maybe your great-grandparents, never valued God in their life. And because of that, you grew up not valuing God in your life. And then their kids grow up to not value God in their life, to where it becomes a competition for God's purpose in your life. And maybe you were a result of that and you broke the chain. Maybe you did. But I know for a fact that there are many people who I've talked to who's never stepped foot in a church before, and I see a huge issue with that. Do not forsake the assembly, Hebrews says. Church is important. Church needs to be a thing. But guess what? Your parents, your grandparents, they made a decision that they're going to put something else in replacing of what God can do for you. And what does that look like? Well, maybe it's your career. And let's say, for the sake of it, that you're a truck driver. You're gone most of the week driving. Good career. No argument there. But you only have limited time with your family on the weekends. And so you and your wife, you talk about it, and you decide, you know what? Like, I'd rather spend time with us as a family than to go to church on Sunday morning. We'll try to go every now and again. We'll go maybe once a month. I think that's appropriate. But I want to take this time and I want to spend it with you as a family. Usually when someone tells me that, my first thing is like, you probably don't even start your day till 1 o'clock in the afternoon. They're like, how do you know? Do you have a mirror or something in my, like, what's wrong with you? Like, but let's be honest. My guess is you're not sitting up at 8 a.m. getting ready for family time. Right? That's become an excuse to pull you away from the church. And in fact, what better place to enjoy family time than the church? But because of a decision that was made that way, guess what? You grew up not valuing church, and it's become further away for you. And then when you have kids, it's become so far removed that they don't even hear the name God mentioned in your house unless it's in vain. Do you see how this generational transference just starts to take place because of a decision that one couple made at some point in history, and now their generation and that generation, and it just slowly trickles downhill to the point where your kids grow up and they've never even heard the name of Jesus proclaimed in your household, much less value church as an importance. Let's use other examples. Maybe you're a sports fanatic. I'll be honest. I'm a Cowboys fan, all right? Boo! Yeah, I didn't ask you. You know, I'm a Cowboys fan, and when I went into youth ministry and they wanted to say, hey, the weeks are busy because of basketball practices and all this other stuff, so Wednesday nights just aren't going to be convenient anymore, I think it'd be valuable if you change youth group to Sunday evenings. You know the first thought that popped in my head? Sunday night football. So I'll do church on Sunday evenings throughout the summer and the spring, but in the fall we're going to take a sabbatical. The elders didn't think that was funny. They're like, listen, do it through the school year, Sunday nights. We all agree that this would probably be the way to go. And I still fought with them. I said, how about I go talk to the school and tell them what kind of sinners they are for hosting basketball practice on Wednesday nights? Don't they know we have youth group on Wednesdays? I thought the school was supposed to work with us. And they're like, good luck. So I did. I wrote a letter to the school board, and I said, hey, you guys think you can work with us a little bit? You're stealing our thunder. And they're like, yeah, we don't really care. I forget that, you know, when you're dealing with the government, they don't care. And then I realized my priority in this whole thing is way off base. Is way off base. And although I still am a diehard Cowboy fan, guess what? When they play now, and I've got youth group going on at 4 o'clock, and they play the 3 o'clock game, I don't even care. Because I've got a cell phone, I can check the score while we're doing youth group. But some of us have been so ingrained with sports that we're okay with forsaking the assembly to go watch a sports game. Now, I'm not saying you can't do that every now and again, but when that becomes a priority, When that becomes your life, where you're like, hey, if the Cardinals are playing at 12, I can't go to church. When the Cowboys are playing the 12 o'clock game, I can't go to church. When this team's doing this, when the World Cup's going on, when the Olympics are happening, when all this stuff is going on, if we can get to church, we will. But if any of these circumstances come before that, we're going to make sure we're here doing that first. And then we may only see you once a month, and that's it. But guess what happens to your kids? They grow up thinking that sports are a substitute for God. Sports become a substitute for God. And, well, I saw Dad missing Sundays because he had a golf tournament every weekend. So why do I have to go to church, Mom? Do you know why that's the one reason that I go for the men of the family? I've been doing it my whole ministry. I try to attack the man. Because if I can reach the man for Jesus and get him convinced that church is important, guess what? The whole family comes. Do you ever pay attention to that? When you reach the man, you reach the whole family. All of them. They all start coming. And it's great. That's why I target you, men. And you may have had those conversations with me. And I'm like, I'm not worried about your wife. No offense. She's great. She's beautiful. I love her. But I'm focused on you. Because if I can get you here, I'll get your whole family. And that's true. But when you grow up in a house that's divided because dad doesn't want to go to church because he's got a golf tournament or because he's got friends coming over for a barbecue or he's got a work party or the Cowboys are playing or the Cardinals are playing or whatever reason, your kids start to grow up saying, okay, now I have to choose between going to church with mom or going with dad to watch the ball game. And then eventually, guess what? You're going to want to hang out with dad. So soon, all of a sudden, now church has become kind of iffy for you. And then that third to fourth generation starts to grow up thinking, what is church? And maybe you come from the family where work is the priority. Where you're like, hey, this is my only time I can get overtime. And if I can get overtime on a Sunday, I'm going to step away. I'm going to try to make that money. And like I said earlier in our small group downstairs, money is important. I get that. But it can't be your world. Because if you make that your substitute for God, it becomes an issue. Because you're forsaking the assembly. You're forsaking the assembly. This is why God speaks so heavy on this thing, because if you put anything in the way that replaces God, that tries to be a substitute for what you were getting your worship in, God says it's going to trickle down to generation after generation to eventually coming from a generation that knows nothing about me. And you guys are sitting here saying, well, I'm here, aren't I? Yes. And maybe you were the one that broke that mold, because notice what he says after that. He says after that, blah, 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 verse 6, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. The promise is twofold. If you don't make God a priority in your life and you substitute him, it's going to trickle generationally. But you can break the mold. You can be the one person in your family tree that changes everything because you come to God with a fierce energy. You come to God with everything, and you are doing your best to put him first, to get him first in your finances, in your interest, and all of these other things. You are trying your best to seek the kingdom of God, and you are finding it left and right, and he is just appearing to you in all sorts of ways, and the people around you notice that there's a change in you, and guess what? Because of your moment, because you decided to break the mold, generation after generation, for thousands of people, thousands are going to come to the Lord because you've changed your family tree. There's a blessing there too. This is why this is so important. And God isn't talking about us carving statues or anything like that, but our idols are simply the little things that we put in place of God. Work, family, finances, sports, you name it. We do it. And so when people ask me, well, do you think the Ten Commandments can apply to us like that? I just don't see why I have a problem. In fact, Jesus came to clarify some of that. Guess what? Out of all Ten Commandments, nine of them are mentioned in the New Testament. So when you try to give that argument that says, well, we don't live under the Old Covenant anymore, yeah, you're right, we live under the New Covenant. Now let's look in the Bible where they all talk about these Ten Commandments. I think the only one that's not mentioned is keeping the Sabbath day. But the Lord still says you need rest. Do you see how this transfers over even 4,000 years later to you and I? God knew that this would be an issue for us. And what God is saying is, I accept no substitutes. I don't. How dare you try to limit me and my power and my gift and my love for you? Whether you like it or not, when you leave these doors, I'm coming with you. I just hope that you see me in the process. We'll let the guitarists tune their own guitars. We'll let the wires work themselves out. We'll put people in place to fill the baptistry. I'm not staying here and doing that because I'm too busy walking with you. So open your eyes and see that I'm here because I accept no substitutes. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for today. We just thank you for your love, for your mercy. And I know that we are a bunch of people who are just trying to make it work. That this is, it's tough for us to live. It's tough for us to understand, especially living in a culture where we are constantly divided on everything. We've got so many avenues pulling our attention away from you. And I just pray, Lord, that we recognize that and that we start simply saying no to the things that don't matter so that we can say yes to the things that do. And Lord, I just pray specifically that we can get out of our own mind, that we get rid of our own selfish ambition, that we can understand the choices that we make with this command not just affect us, they affect our lineage, they affect our children and our children's children and their children after that. So Lord, I pray that if we are from a family that has broken the mold, that we break that generational gap, that we break that transference that's taken place, and that we make you the Lord of our life and we follow it with our whole heart, so that not only our lives can change, but our family beyond that, because that promise is so great. But Lord, more than all that, I pray that we realize how serious this is, and that we really start paying attention that we give of the things that we give our time, our resources, and our attention to. And Lord, I pray that we focus back on you. Whatever it is in our life, Lord, I pray that we use it for your glory to reach the people that you love dearly so that they can witness who Jesus Christ is in their life and change their life forever. Thank you for the boundaries that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that as we live those out, we live a life full of abundance. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.